Good morning. How y'all doing? Good to see everybody. So people are trickling in back from vacation. We're all coming back from vacation land and gearing up for fall. And a lot of us with kids, we're gearing up for the school thing. So rock and roll. So grace and peace for y'all. We were praying for y'all in leadership board meeting the other night for folks folks going back, for parents, for people going back to school. So hey, we got you. So we appreciate that. In any event, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. Just a few, before we get into the word, just a few things about announcements. Number one, if you're interested in the Duck Pin Bowling for Men's event, it's going to be really cool. You can come on out, you can sign up. It doesn't obligate you to anything, but what it does is it gives us an idea of numbers. So if you could do that, whether it's through the, we have a sign up online that April has put together, and then also we have a sign up in the lobby. Just gives us an idea of numbers. It does not lock you in, but it gives us a sense about, hey, who's interested. So Duck Pin Bowling, that's September 30th. So you're like, wow, that's a long way out. Hey, we're all busy people. We got to get ahead of the game. And so we figure, let's go ahead and do that. So if you're interested, just sign up just so we could gauge interest. Also, there was an error in announcements. You probably noticed that was for the for fall relaunch prayer. That was the one for last week. It's for this week. If you go to Journey Weekly, that's got the accurate one. It's for our Next Gen Ministries, for kids ministry relaunch and also youth ministry relaunch. So sorry about that. But if you go to Journey Weekly, if you get Journey Weekly, you have the accurate prayer focus for this week, for August 27th, as opposed to August 20th last week. So apologize. In any event, let's go ahead and turn to the Word this morning, and let's pray, and let's lean into the Lord as we turn to the Word. Father God, who is good, we lean into you in the power of the Holy Spirit as we turn to your Word. We declare that we are a people who need to feast upon your word, that which you have said in the scripture, that we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is true. And so we know we live by your word, and we need to feast this morning. Please, Lord, help us to rightly interpret and see your word for what it is, and then also, Lord, for how we might apply it in our lives. Please be with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We declare our need for you. Amen. Right. Well, we ended last week. We ended a series, which was our evangelism series, that was, you know, on being a people who joined Jesus in his seek and save mission. It was called Seek and Find. And so we ended that after a few weeks. And so if you need to catch up on that at all, that's available via YouTube, and you can get everything you need from Journey's YouTube channel on that series. And and we got another one that'll be coming up for the fall, just to start out, just to go into the fall together. And we'll have a series that's coming up talking about a deeper life with God. There'll be more information coming up about that. But in between, we just got some one-offs, some times where just some one-off standalone sermons, of course, from the Word of God. And this morning, what we'll be looking at is from Psalm 99. From Psalm 99. So if you want to turn to that, you can. Psalm 99, whether you're digital, you're analog, you want to go into the you know, get on your phone, you got a Bible app on your phone, or if you have the Bibles that are, of course, in under the chairs, you are welcome to grab that. We look at it, Psalm 99, and I chose that because we have our Bible reading program here at Journey, and the next quarter of that we'll be plugging very soon. And I figured it would be good sometimes throughout the year to take some time, maybe, you know, a week or two here or there, maybe even like 3 to 4 weeks, and to literally touch on some scriptures that you either have just gone through in the Bible reading program or ones that are just coming up, right? Because if you look at Journey's Bible reading program, every day you're in a different genre of scripture, not just a different section, but a different genre. So usually on Sundays, for instance, excuse me, not Sundays, usually on Saturdays we're in the Gospels, right? You're going to be in one of the four Gospels all through the year, the way it's sectioned out. on Saturdays. On Sundays, you're usually in the apostolic letters. You know, obviously most of those are from Paul the Apostle, but there's also apostolic letters from Peter, you know, and then there's the one from James, and on and on and on, a few from John. And so you'll be in the apostolic letters. And then, you know, Fridays, you're usually in some form of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, and on. There's different genres, not just different sections, but different kinds of writing in the Scripture, because Scripture is composed of not just different books, but they're all different kinds of literature. They work differently, right? And so, that's by design for this Bible reading program, to give you, you know, just a wide range of how God's Word works and how it communicates to us. So I figured it would be good, just a few times a year, to be able to look at passages that either we have just gone over in the Bible reading program, if you're following along, or ones that you're going to hit really soon. And Psalm 99 fits into one of those. Psalm 99 would have been covered a few weeks ago, not that long ago, in the Bible reading program. Usually you're going to run into that one. Psalms you're going to run into usually on a Wednesday, right? And it's good to do that, to be able to talk about it in Scripture, to be able to focus on that, because number one, if you've been following it, then, you know, it's kind of in your mind already. Maybe you've just looked at it. And then also it's good to talk about it, you know, on Sunday morning together here in worship, because it's good to get a sense for how to read something, right? Not just what the passage is, you know, that kind of thing, but like, how does it work, right? How do you read it? Because there's different kinds of literature in Scripture. In the whole biblical narrative, there's different kinds of literature, and they all work in different kinds of ways. They're even structured in different kinds of ways, and the structure is meant to communicate something pretty profound to us, right? And a lot of times you get it automatically. You know, you're reading it, and you notice, oh, whoa, this word pops up over and over again, or this phrase pops up over and over again, and I see a structure to it. You will get a lot of this intuitively, right? There's a lot of it that a lot of you run into it, and you kind of figure some pieces out. You see repetitions, you see contrasts, or you see two chapters that are side by side, and they're not just two separate chapters. They actually go together in Scripture, because they're showing you a contrast between two different people, or they're showing you a contrast between two different things or concepts, right? And you might look at that and say, whoa, that's crazy. And it's like, that's by design. It's literally by design. The writers who wrote Scripture, when God was working through them to write the Word of God, this was by design to communicate to us. Some of these things are pretty obvious. Others are really subtle, right? And so it's good to be able to look at those every once in a while, take a little bit of time, and to say, hey, you know, how do we read these? How do we read these passages? We know that we have a Bible reading program. Again, some of you have your own thing, that's fine. As long as you're regularly in God's Word, it's cool with me, right? But if you're following along with the Journey Bible reading program, you could be saying, you know, okay, so we got these different passages, but it could be good to take a look at it and figure out, how does it work? How does it work? What's God saying through how it works? So Psalm 99 is a psalm that is actually part of, and within Psalms is not just one massive book of psalms, even though it is that. But within Psalms, there are little collections of psalms. And sometimes you see it. Sometimes the people who translate or who produce your Bible, they'll say something like that. They'll have like little headings, and they'll say, like, there'll be a collection, and you'll notice that they all have the same heading, because they all were composed to kind of do the same thing. Maybe the same time of year, people were worshiping for something really special, and there was a collection of like 10 psalms that they recited over and over again for generations, because that commemorated their time of year. It's kind of like how we, you know, every December for Christians, you pretty much have an idea of what we're preaching about. Every December, you're locked and loaded, right? You know we're going to be preaching about Christmas and Advent, and, you know, and usually baby Jesus, right? And all the events surrounding, you know, when baby Jesus came into the world. Well, there are psalms that work this way, where they're seasonal, or they have a theme to them. And this psalm, Psalm 99, that we're going to look at today, actually comes from a collection of psalms within psalms. It's Psalm 97 through 100, which simply are all about God as king. God as the universal king. Israel's God, which Israel knew uniquely, because God basically made a nation. He had like a make a nation starter kit, right? And he made a nation from scratch. And they were to know him uniquely among all other nations. And through that nation, he would bless the entire earth. And of course, we see the end part of that blessing. The end part of that blessing, the final culmination, is through Jesus Christ, right? But they composed some psalms that were a collection that specifically laser-focused on the majesty of God, or God as king, and as their God, specifically Israel, but he's the universal king. Like, we know him uniquely, but he's really running the whole world, right? And Psalm 99, of course, comes from that collection of psalms. So I want to go ahead and read it. Psalm 99, reading in the NIV. And so go ahead and follow along. It reads as follows. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He's exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name, and they called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Right. This is a psalm from a collection of psalms about God as the universal king of the world. And you see, hopefully, the rhythm here. It's important. This psalm splits into three sections. Your Bible might break them into four, but they actually fit into three nice, neat sections for the psalm. You see it. Verses 1 through 3 ends this way. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Verses 4 through 5 ends this way. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Verses 6 through 9, which is the longest section, and it ends this way. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And that repetition of praise or exalt the Lord, and why? Because he is holy, that sets up the structure for the psalm. That right there, that little thing, when you notice that and you read that and you go, whoa, there's a repetition. Praise or exalt the Lord because or for he is holy appears three different times in the psalm right at the end of a section. Right at the end of a section, and it tells you right there, you know, what's happening with the psalm. It tells you, number one, how to section it off. You know, how they would have thought about it when they were worshiping, when they were doing what we do here on Sunday mornings. They're doing, you know, their Saturday version of this, or their kind of Friday evening through Saturday version of this, right? When they were doing this in ancient Israel, and they were doing what we're doing right now, and they were worshiping, they would section off this psalm or this song, right? And it was meant to be sectioned off this way to be able to wrap our minds around what's happening. Praise the Lord, for he is holy, right? And this is something that they would have passed down for generations. All these psalms would have been sung by people, right? And in some setting or another, they would have been sung in order to go before the Lord and to celebrate the Lord, here to celebrate the Lord as the enthroned king. And you'll see that it goes between remembering who God is, but then also actively praising him. Some of the times it talks about God as he, right? But then it'll switch. It alternates between he and you, right? He and you, he and you, he and you. You're like, why? Because they're remembering God, right? He's like this. He's like that. He did this. He did that. And then it's you, because then they're actively celebrating him. Like, they're actually worshiping the Lord. And both those things work together. You find this a lot in Psalms. You'll find this alternating between he talking about God as if you're talking to someone about him, as if you're singing to one another, trying to remind one another, hey, this is who he is, right? And then you'll find you as if you're saying, I praise you for who you are, right? And you find it's alternating, and this is all over Psalms, right? Because that's what's happening in the community. They're singing before one another to remind each other. Just like when we sing, right? It's good to sing together because we're reminding one another God is like this. Jesus is like this. He saves this way. He is merciful. He is just. He is kind, because we need to hear that. We need to hear one another singing that, because we forget. Or because it doesn't seem like the world works that way sometimes. Because we sing these songs in a fallen world. And then we also need to praise God directly and to say, you are like this, and I celebrate it. You are like this, and I celebrate it. And that psalm works this way. Here the theme is basically exalting or praising God's holiness, that God is holy, right? And that's what you see more than anything in the scriptures. The descriptor of God that's most prominent in all of scripture is God's holiness. Everything else about him kind of falls into that category. God's love is holy love. God's mercy is holy mercy. God's justice is holy justice, right? And holy just means he's a cut above. He's unique. He's one of one. He's species unique. There is none like him, right? And that's the theme here. And the miracle for Israel, and you will see some of this here, the miracle with respect to God's holiness is that the holy God, who is entirely different, whose species unique, wants to have fellowship with his creatures who are unholy. He wants to. He doesn't have to. He wants to have fellowship with us, right? And you see some of that miracle here in this psalm. So this, we're going to follow, to break this up, we're just going to follow the easily given structure, the thing that we've been given. You know, sometimes you have Captain Obvious moments in Scripture. Follow Captain Obvious. There's nothing, I tell people all the time, Captain Obvious is your friend. Life is complicated. We are complicated. So when Captain Obvious steps in and says, hi, you need to say hi right back and follow the breadcrumbs. Captain Obvious is your friend. So Captain Obvious says here, this is split into three different sections, and all of them end like this: praise or exalt the Lord because he is holy. That's how we break it up. So we have three praises or three cheers for God, you know. We don't have pom-poms, but there you go. Three praises for three aspects of God's holiness. That's it. Three praises for three aspects of God's holiness. That's how it goes. So the first aspect of God's holiness that's covered in the psalm is God's majesty. God's majesty, right? And we'll say God's majesty is closer than we think. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He's exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. God's majesty. I'm going to say God's majesty is closer than we think. And this is a dimension or an aspect of God's holiness. It's his majesty, right? Which includes something like his sovereignty, his total rule, his transcendence, he's above everything, right? His majesty. Where do we see this? Well, easy. The Lord reigns. What's the response from the nations? Notice, not just Israel, the nations, the Gentiles, even the nations tremble, right? He's enthroned like a king. He's enthroned. He's enthroned between, they say, the cherubim. What is that? Well, that, or the cherubim. That's just a fancy pants way of talking about these angelic kind of beings. They're like, angels are not just like kind of one thing. They come in these different classes, right? And there's cherubim or cherubim. And you see them pop up a few times in the Old Testament. And when you look at the holiest of holies, where Israel would worship God when they set up the tabernacle and then later on the temple, there's a picture of this kind of box-looking thing, right? And above it, there's these angel kind of creatures, right? They're kind of weird-looking. They're this kind of half-human, half-animal. And they have wings, and their wings would touch each other. Their outer wings would span out like this. Their inner wings would touch each other. And the picture was God, who you did not make an image of. You make an image of the cherubim or the cherubim. That's fine. You don't make an image of God, right? God is enthroned there, and it's meant to be a picture on earth of what's happening in heaven, that God's enthroned between the cherubim or the cherubim, right? And the response is, let the earth shake, right? Verse 2, you know, he's great. Notice this now. In Zion, so now we're not just about the whole earth. He's also great specifically in Zion or in Israel or on the Mount Jerusalem, right? The mountain where Jerusalem was, Mount Zion, right? He's great in Zion, and he's exalted over all the nations. So he's great here, specifically, geographically, the Holy Land, but he's still exalted above the nations. He can be local and specific and universal simultaneously because he's God. And the response here is, let them praise your great and awesome name. And that's Jew and Gentile together. Oh God, praise for his awesome name because of his majesty. Right? This is something that one would sing out of awe. Out of awe for God's majesty. Right? Which can seem distant because God's so magnificent, but his majesty is actually closer than we think. Notice he sits exalted above the nations, but yet he's specific to Zion, to Israel, this little patch of land in what we now call the Middle East, right? He's specific, laser-focused, but at the same time sovereign. He's closer than we might think despite his majesty. And we need majesty or we in our lives, or we need, because we as people, creatures, need awe. We need to be in awe of something. This is even in the secular world. In the secular world, people have noted this. This has actually become a bit of a topic over the last, I don't know, maybe decade or so. It's become a topic, right? In the March-April 2016 issue of Psychology Today, right? The writers in that issue, they were talking about awe, and it's just a secular journal, right? And they were trying to give people reasons to cultivate a sense of awe and a sense of wonder in their lives. This is totally secular, right? In an article, it's called It's Not All About You. That's the name of the article. And the article mentioned a number of sources about our need for awe and wonder. Like University of Pennsylvania researchers, they defined awe as the emotion of self-transcendence, a feeling of admiration and elevation in the face of something greater than the self. See that? Feeling of admiration and elevation in the face of something greater than the self. And they didn't say what that was, but like it's healthy to have that. There's a theoretical physicist. Here's what he says. He says, awe gives you an existential shock. You realize that you are hardwired to be a little selfish, but you're also dependent on something bigger than yourself. Being enraptured is a way to remove the tyranny of the ego. Everything that man just said could be wrapped up in one word, humility. And he's saying we need it. This is a physicist speaking like a psychologist. You know, we need humility in the face of something bigger. Notice, no one talks about what the something is. As a therapist, Robert Leahy, he says this. He said, awe is the opposite of rumination. It clears away inner turmoil with a wave of outer immensity. And basically, it's a way to get out of yourself. You know, way to get out of the echo chamber of the heart. Right? Social scientists have found that when people experience a sense of awe, they feel more empathetic towards others and are more connected with others. One scientist, he said this, he concluded, wonder pulls us together, a counterforce to all that seems to be tearing us apart. So he thinks that this is a unifying thing. That basically, if we're all in awe of, again, they don't name it, this could unify us. And I think the reason why is because it promotes humility. If I'm humble and I realize I'm not all that, in the face of something utterly more insignificant than I am, it leaves me more room for you. See? Wharton School of Business evaluated New York Times' most emailed articles and find that the ones that evoked awe were the most shared. And this is from 2016. The ones that evoked awe were the ones that were most shared. We need awe, right? And therefore, we need to celebrate God's majesty. You ever wonder, why do we sing these songs about how awesome God is? You know, some people might say, oh, it's because like Christians have to sustain the delusion. You got to do this every Sunday because it's like, it's goofy. And so you got to convince yourself that it's really real. No. It's that we know we need awe. It's an act of humility. We need to be in the face of a holy God who is bigger than us. Because humility is, number one, humility, it puts us in touch with reality. And number two, it's good for us. It gets us out of the echo chamber of our own hearts. It helps us to know our place in the world.
Right.
And here the psalmist is letting us know, not only is God majestic, but he's even closer than we think. Because he's out there ruling even the nations, the Gentiles, who at this time did not have the same kind of relationship with God that Israel did. That was the whole point. Israel was unique,
right?
Even they tremble in light of God's majesty. And yet Israel gets the privilege of something a bit more specific. God's closer than we think. He's out there, he's majestic, he's amazing. And right there in the center of a tiny, tiny nation called Israel, right? God's majesty is closer than we think. Let's keep going. God's justice is also closer than we think. Verses 4-5. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy, right? And of course, the aspect or the dimension of God's holiness here is focused on, it's God's justice. It's God's justice. We're told that God loves justice and he has established equity. So he loves justice. He's established equity, right? And he's done this. He's even performed justice. It says, in Jacob you've done what is just and right. And Jacob is another word for Israel. That's it. When you see the nation of Israel being spoken about as Jacob in the Old Testament, it's another word for Israel,
right?
That's it. Jacob and Israel, same thing. And you remember the patriarch Jacob? God changed his name to Israel. Why? Because he wrestled with God. Technically an angel, but he wrestled with God, right? And that's what Israel means. Israel means wrestles with God. And so Jacob and Israel are kind of interchangeable. But here he's saying that God, he loves justice, he established equity, and even in Jacob, he's done what is right, right? And it's good to refer to God's just actions. The biggest one for Jews would have been God's liberation of the Hebrews from Egypt. That was justice, right? And it, among other things, right? Or just that God, also that God's established, even in his law, God had justice built into his law. You read the Old Testament, you read God's Old Testament law, you see justice everywhere. Right, you see justice for the poor. You see justice for the widow, the orphan. You see God saying, "Don't show partiality, judges. Don't take a bribe. Right, don't lie, don't steal." God establishes justice. He doesn't just do just things. He established justice among his people. Right among his people, he has done this, and for this he's worthy to be exalted. The Lord our God, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. God is worthy to be worshiped. And again, here's humility again. Worship at his footstool. It's what it sounds like. The kings, especially in the old days, they would have like a stool for their feet. And in the Bible, you'll run into instances where it talks about God's footstool. Sometimes it's earth. Sometimes it's Israel itself. And sometimes it's God, the temple or the tabernacle where they would worship God. But here, no matter what it is, the writer is saying, you go before the Lord's feet, which means what? We are humble. Bow before his feet and exalt him. Make him high in our hearts. Right? God's justice is closer than we think. It's a guy named Brad Henry, and he wrote about baseball justice. Baseball justice, right? So when I was 8 years old, my parents took me to see the Pittsburgh Pirates play in Forbes Field. As you know, with me, nothing is normal. A foul ball came and hit me in the leg. I went down to pick it up, and a big guy came over and wrestled the ball from me. This kid's 8. And so he said, really, there wasn't much wrestling. He just took it from me. But the fans around us started yelling, give the kid the ball. And after a lynch mob started for this man, he decided to give me the ball. Right? Justice. Sports justice, it was almost mob justice, but justice, right? And we see justice from Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss teaches us a very important lesson, but it's from Horton Hears a Who, right? You ever read that Horton Hears a Who? So one day, Horton the elephant, he hears a cry of help coming from a speck of dust, right? And even though he can't see anyone in the speck, he decides to help out. And it turns out the speck of dust is home to the Whos, who live in the city of Whoville. Horton agrees to help protect the Whos and their home, but this gives him nothing but torment from his neighbors who refuse to believe that anything could even live on a speck of dust. St- Still, Horton stands by his motto. His motto is, after all, a person is a person, no matter how small. That's justice.
Right.
That's justice. A kid getting the ball taken from him by a grown man who should have known better. Right. I don't care what the sport is. You let the kid have the ball. Right. Because the fans will hurt you. Right. Even if you're unholy in your heart, out of self-preservation, like, come on, really? You think it's going to play? Right? It's not going to work. Right? From that to a children's book where an elephant helps out the small and the unseen, we see justice. Right? Our God is a God of justice. And he establishes it, and he's worthy to be exalted. Right? He's worthy of our humility before him because he establishes justice. And that justice is closer than we think because it's justice now in Jacob. It's up close and personal. Right? He loves equity. He's established justice. And he's even done what's right. Where? Space, time, and history in this geographic locale known as Jacob. Right? God's justice is closer than we think. And lastly, access to God is closer than we think. This is the longest stretch, and usually in your Bibles, they'll split this one up, but actually it all goes together. Usually in scripture, in your Bible translation, they split it up between verses 6 through 7 and then verses 8 through 9, but actually 6 through 9 is one big lump. It's a unity, right? I think they just do that for ease of reading, maybe. I don't know. But it's actually a unity, right? And we know that because it ends the same way as the other two sections. At the end, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. That's how we can tell that this is three sections and not four. In any event, access to God is closer than we think. Let's read 6 through 9. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Access to God is closer than we think. And the aspects of his holiness here are, number one, his availability. God's available. But then also what's covered here is God's mercy. His availability and his mercy. We see something different now, because so far the psalm writer has been talking about God, and God does these really cool things, and the only other kind of personage in the psalms, we have the nations in general, just a general blanket term for basically Gentiles. Everybody who's not Jewish, which pretty much means everybody else on the planet. Right? And then, of course, you have these references to Israel, Zion, but it really geographic Israel, Zion. There's a specific hill in Israel, so where the temple was. And then you have Jacob, so just Israel in general being talked about. But now we got specific people, right? Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. This is about God being accessible. The majestic God, the just God, the holy God is also accessible. This is a miracle. Right? This is a miracle, because think about like all the times when in scripture where people, like, they didn't realize God was at work, or they didn't realize God was in their presence, or God shows up, or even an angel shows up, and people go, I'm going to die. Oh, right. Get away from me. Oh, no. Right. And that's why, you know, the most frequent command in scripture is don't be afraid. Because sometimes God has to say, okay, just chill out. I'm not going to hurt you, right? A lot of times God will be like, I've shown up for good. But that's his holiness. He shows up and we realize he's so different from us. His otherness is so great. The gap between us and him is so vast that we go, right? Even when God's showing up for good, right? But here we figure out, how does the holy God get close? Well, he appoints priests. That's the continuity. That's Moses, Aaron, Samuel. They're all priests. They're all priests, right? And a priest's primary job, right, is to be a go-between between God and people. The priest goes to God on behalf of people, right? God has set it up so that the priest would make God accessible. There was a go-between, right? There was a go-between to make the holy God accessible to his people. And the priests were responsible for basically creating what we would call sacred space. You ever read Leviticus and you're like, oh, what? Ah, that's not good. You ever wondering, why in the world are they killing so many animals? Oh my gosh, like, are you serious? Like, if you were a butcher in Israel, like, you always had a job, man. Wow, how could you have that much blood? Why is there so much blood involved in worship? Are you kidding me? Oh, right, you're just reading along, and it's like, okay, yep, kill this way, kill this that way. Wow, there's a lot of killing of animals. Wow, PETA would not like you, right? People for the ethical treatment of animals, haha. In any event, so you know, so you have that, and you're wondering why. Well, the priests would be responsible for creating what's called sacred space. Sacred space to meet with the holy God, right? It's why when God first initiated contact with Moses, what did he tell Moses? Take off your shoes. This is holy ground, because God was uniquely present. So even the dirt was holy, right? You need sacred space. And here the psalmist is praising God because God has made himself accessible, made himself available. He appointed these priests. He's also made himself accessible because he's revealed to Israel his name, right? God's called God a lot of times, right? It's just a generic term in Hebrew for a certain kind of spiritual being. But then also God's called Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to say that. It's the same thing, right? Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a special name. When Moses said, what's your name? Like, you're telling me to do all this stuff. What's your name? I am that I am. That's his name. Right? And it's a big deal in the ancient world. In the ancient world, people didn't, they didn't know. How do you reach the ultimate God? How do you talk to him? What's his name? What's his identity? And so when God gives his people his name, it's God being accessible and available. And here we're told that not only did God appoint priests, but he allowed his name to be called upon. They called on his name. They called on the Lord. And then, whoa, miracle of miracles, he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees that he gave them. So God appoints priests to make himself available. He gives out his covenant name to his people. And then they call on him and he answers. God is accessible. God is available. He answers. And this is a miracle. It is a miracle. It's a miracle that you and I can pray and the power of the Holy Spirit connect with a holy God because of the blood of Jesus. Right? It's a miracle. And they are exalting the Lord for this, and we need to as well. Right? He answers them. And he answers them. And so there's his availability, but then also he shows them mercy because there's a tension. If a holy God's going to connect to people, well, people aren't always what they are supposed to be. So how does God negotiate that and just not blow us away? Mercy. Verse 8, Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Right? Holy accessibility and holy mercy. Just as he has holy justice, just as he has holy majesty. God is holy. And God is merciful towards us. When there's a tension between God's presence and our sinfulness and our misdeeds, God's holy. And God's still just. Because it said that he was a forgiving God, though he punished the misdeeds. It is a mix here, right? Where God still disciplines, but God still shows mercy. And mercy is actually the final word. Right? Mercy is the final word, not judgment. Right? He forgives and he judges. Right? This is what they're celebrating. They celebrate the holy God with holy majesty, the holy God with holy justice, the holy God with holy availability and holy mercy. They do this. Why do this? Why did they do this? And then more importantly, why should we? Right? You read this kind of stuff and you're like, okay, this is cool, but why? Is this necessary? Do I have to do this? You know, why do Christians sing songs? Why do Jewish people sing songs to God? and sing about God to one another. He doesn't seem to need it, because he's God. He doesn't need that. Right? Before he created us, he was perfectly fine. Why do we need it, is the right question, because God doesn't. God invites it, but why do we need it? Why do we need it? Right? Why do we need to do that? Well, because a holy God, right? A holy God is so transcendent that we could think that God's not here, or we could run into circumstances where we think, man, our world's jacked up and unholy, and it makes it feel like God's not here. Or God's so holy that maybe he doesn't care about me. Maybe I'm too insignificant. Maybe my needs are too insignificant. Maybe the needs of my family, maybe my marriage is too insignificant for God to care about. And that's not true. None of that is true at all. Right? God's the Holy God, not just God himself, but the Holy God is closer than we think. A few things that show that we need to celebrate and meditate upon God's holiness. First is, our holy God is closer than we sometimes remember. We don't remember that God is as close as we think, as close as he really is. He's closer than we think. We don't remember that. We forget. It's easy to forget that God is close, that a holy God is close, that his holiness does not compromise his capacity to be right there for us and with us. And so we need to lean into collective memory when we sing and we praise. We lean into collective memory. We need to hear each other singing and praising, singing about and praising the Lord, because we forget. We forget. Or sometimes what it is that we need people in our lives. Sometimes there are people who are going through a hard time who are like some of the greatest praise warriors. And you're like, hey, if so-and-so is going through a hard time and is praising the Lord like bananas, man, God is super real. Because I know that person's situation, and they're going through some rough stuff, and yet, full-on praise. Full-on praise. We need to remember, and we need one another to remember. We need to celebrate and meditate on the Lord together, to remember that a holy God is closer than we sometimes think. We lean into collective memory. Also, our holy God is closer than we sometimes feel. Because our feelings, because circumstances, or because of whatever's happening, make us feel like God's not close. And he doesn't want to be. Right? He doesn't want to be. Right? And that's not true. And sometimes we need to learn to talk back to our own feels. There's a lot of that in society right now. A lot of people need to learn to talk back to their feelings. We promote giving into our feelings, capitulating to our feelings. I feel, therefore I am. Right? Kind of the perversion of the old Descartes statement, I think, therefore I am. You know, we've kind of thrown the Cartesian stuff away, and we're like, I feel, therefore I am. Right? And a lot of times we talk back to our feelings and say, no, I know I feel X, but that's not reality. That's not reality. That feeling is not tethered to reality. I want my feelings to be tethered to the ultimate reality of the holy God who has sent Jesus Christ into this world to rescue me from evil and sin, and who has done amazing work in my life and who can do it again. I speak back, no. And that's tough to tell yourself no. It's easy to tell somebody else no. It's tough to look in the mirror and say, hey, you're wrong today. You're having a bad day or a bad season. And maybe it's really bad. Maybe it's objectively, truly craptacular. But no. And that's why we celebrate and meditate, because we need to like build up our muscles spiritually to be able to tell ourselves, no, I know I feel X, but here's what's really true. Right? Lastly, a holy God is closer than we sometimes appreciate. That forgiveness that was mentioned, you were to Israel a forgiving God. We can take that for granted. And we can neglect the fact that our God still disciplines us and judges us for sin. Now, fortunately, when I say that, you immediately know. You could say, man, I'm happy God doesn't judge me as much as he should. You praise him. Yay. Hey, I'm going to lead the praise parade on that. I look back. I'm like, man, God should have like destroyed me a minute ago. Right? He doesn't judge as much as he should or could. Right? I think mercy is the final word. As long as we let it be the final word. But we could take forgiveness for granted, and we could neglect the fact that God still judges. He's still a judge, right? Knowing God is a privilege, and it's a responsibility, right? The nearer he gets, the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility, right? And he is really near in and through Christ. I mean, it doesn't get more near than to send the God-man into the world to rescue us. And then on top of that, get the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's pretty near. And that nearness comes with privilege. And we need to enjoy those privileges, the privilege of God's presence, the privilege of revelation from God, the privilege of power and strength from God supernaturally. Praise him. Ha! Right? But there's also responsibility. Just that we enjoy the privileges, got to accept the responsibilities. The responsibility of obedience. The responsibility of approaching God on his terms. The responsibility of becoming holy as a result of being in the holy God's presence. Our holy God is closer, sometimes closer than we appreciate. Right? Friends, God is closer than we think. The holy God is closer than we think. God in all his holiness, in all his majesty, draws near, right? And you know this. Sometimes you experience it, you have this incredible experience, and you know it's happening, right? And other times where you may not, but it is marvelously and miraculously true. And whatever stands in the way of that, whatever stands in the way of helping us to understand that and apprehend that, right, is a chasm, a bridge that we got to cross. And so regularly we praise. Regularly we meditate. Not to convince ourselves of some nonsense, childish delusion, right? But in order to strengthen ourselves from the foundation of ultimate reality, which is the holy God who is out for us. God is closer than we think, and so it is good for us to take proper advantage of that reality as believers in Christ. Amen? And we're going to pray, and then we get the worship team come up and join us, but let's do that. Let's pray into this. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we believe what we have read. We believe what we have looked at. The Holy God is closer than we think. The Holy God is present with us. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that that would be our daily reality. And we pray, God, that you, in areas of our lives where we have a tough time believing that, in areas of our lives we have a tough time praising you or meditating upon you, we pray you would give us breakthrough in the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to know you in your fullness, the way you intend to be known. Thank you for drawing near in Christ and for making yourself abundantly evident in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.